Turn this evening to Psalm 144 again. Psalm 144 is a psalm of a king. A king wrote this song. The mightiest man in all the world at that time. And King David writes of his thanks to his God. He credits the Lord God for and with all his strength. He acknowledges that all his protection is because of the sovereign, almighty power of the Lord God he serves. He proclaims that every victory and every deliverance from his enemies and adversaries should be credited to the true and living God. And pick it up here in verse 10, where we see it is he, it is this Lord God that giveth salvation unto kings. Even kings must be saved from their sin. It is he who delivereth David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. And then David, King David, makes a series of requests of God concerning his kingdom and his people. Now listen here, which will lead to their happiness. David asked God to do some things so his people would be happy. And the first of these requests has to do with children. David mentions two categories of children here, the first of which he calls in verse 11, strange children. Now, this is said twice. You notice it was when Stan read this that in verse 7, he said, mentioned strange children. And strange here means rebellious or foreign children. And it's a great heartache to have rebellious children. I hope no one here. If you don't know about it already, I hope you never do. I don't want to know about this. But David knew something about rebellious children. He had a son named Absalom. And he was a strapping, strong young man. And you know what Absalom did? He tried to overthrow his father. Tried to take the kingdom for himself. Claim the throne of Israel for himself. And depose his dad. That ended in the death of Absalom. And terrible heartache for David. David grieved over that. You notice that he says here in verse 11, he said, rid me. Rid me. Prevent it from happening to my people. He said, if they're going to be happy, don't let this happen to them. Don't let one of their children rise up against them. Rid me of that. And then he said, deliver me. Preserve the kingdom. If it does happen, as Absalom rose up and he nearly took it. But God protected David and the kingdom. He preserved him. Now, how do we recognize these strange children? And I don't mean this. You ever meet a family and one of their children, you go, that one's a little strange. That's not what this is talking about. We all, any one of us or our children can ever be seen in a proper private moment, everybody will go, that one's strange. That's not what this is talking about. No, this is talking about children. They speak vanity, it says. You see that there? They speak vanity. You know what that means? They talk about themselves all the time. Just, they think right much of themselves. And, it's all about them rather than being all about Christ. And God preserve our children from that they think more of themselves than they do the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're also identified, these strange children. It says they are the right hand of falsehood. Who is the right hand? Who sits at the right hand of the true and living God? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the truth. He's the right hand. And strange children will take up a false gospel. And please, O God, prevent our children from becoming strange in that way. But then verse 12, David tells us there are other children in addition to these strange children. There are other children who are not strange. And look at this. He said, give us these kind of children. In verse 12, he says, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. Here's what he's saying about sons who are not strange. He says, they're matured in their youth. How is that? What will mature our children better and quicker than anything? I'll tell you two things, Will. Number one is discipline. Discipline. Being taught to mind. Being taught to obey. What did Adam get in trouble for? He disobeyed God. You children want to get in trouble? Disobey. Disobey. Trouble will follow. But the second thing is that these sons are taught the gospel. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise, not rebellious, not strange, but make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. It's so important to teach our children. And I'm grateful that our pastor is mindful of that. And then it talks about the daughters who are not strange. You know what makes daughters not strange? They adorn the gospel. They're like cornerstones. Have we figured out yet that it is the women, the daughters, they were all daughters at one point, that hold things together? They're cornerstones here. You know what keeps the foundation of the whole building from collapsing? The cornerstones. All right? And we need to appreciate that. Cornerstones hold the foundation of the house together. And it says they are like jewels in a crown. You know, you just make a crown out of anything. It's just a crown. But boy, when you put those rubies and emeralds and diamonds in it, now, that's what daughters are to our family, to the family of God. And then the second request. The first one is concerning children, that our children not be strange, but that they be strong young men and wise young women. The second request David makes regarding the happiness, let's not forget what this is about, our happiness of a king's people is regard to prosperity. Look at verse 13. He said that our garners, our barns, our buildings may be full, affording all manner of store, and that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, and that our oxen may be strong to labor. I'm going to say something important here, I think. Prosperity is rarely appreciated, as it should be, until we no longer have it. Need to think about that a minute? Boy, we take it for granted, don't we, when we're prosperous? But let it go away. Mm-mm. It is rarely appreciated as it should be until we no longer have it. And David says there's two types of prosperity that are needful for a happy people of God. Turn over to 1 Timothy 6. David mentions the crops and the sheep that will provide food and clothing. And God's people need a certain prosperity in these ways to be happy and content. Scripture says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. The Lord will always give us enough. The apostle said, I've never seen God's people begging bread. But in 1 Timothy 6 here, look at verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And that means happy. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I know that we think our happiness is tied to the dollar. And to an extent, that's so. But it says here, if you want real sorrow, fall in love with money. That'll get you sorrow. I don't know who it was, Spurgeon, or I think I've heard it quoted so many times, I forgot who first said it. But for every one person they'd seen fall away from the gospel because of poverty, they'd seen 10 fall away because of prosperity. So David is praying, give us prosperity, but not so much, not too much. And the second thing about prosperity, it is necessary for happiness. But what's really, really important to prosperity is the faithful and consistent preaching of the gospel. Verse 14 says that our oxen may be strong to labor. Now, we don't have any oxen anymore that I know of. Somebody might have some. But this is a picture of there's a lot of animals. You can take a horse or some other animals and plow a field. But if you want it really done, get you an oxen. He can drag any plow through any field. And this is a picture of those who preach the gospel. Pastors, preachers, and teachers of the gospel, they need to be strong to labor, capable, faithful, gifted men to proclaim who our King is, Christ and Him crucified. And a strong pastor who labors, you know what it leads to? Happy people. Happy people. I tell you, we need to be more thankful for Gabe, don't we? I'm telling you what. And I don't suppose, I may know more about this than some because being the son-in-law to Henry Mahan, I saw what the labor was like in that regard. And we need to pray for Gabe, that the Lord will make him strong to preach the gospel. It is so key to our happiness, we may have no idea. But then David's third request is for the safety of his people. Look at verse 14, the next part of it. That there be no breaking in. No breaking in. And while we do desire protection from robbers and thieves who might take our goods, Lord, don't let false professors or false prophets break into this place. If we want trouble, let somebody come in here pretending to love Christ and start sowing seeds of discord and making trouble and questioning the pastor and what's being preached and who's being preached. Lord, protect us from that. David knew that would lead to sorrow and not happiness. But then it says also, protect us from those who are nor going out, he said. And that means, Lord, don't let a false prophet draw away our children, our grandchildren, our loved ones, our friends. Talk about unhappy. If someone here gets snatched out, gets led astray and they go away from you, that's heartbreaking. That's sorrowful. That's a terrible thing. And David said, Lord, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. And then David makes his final plea regarding the happiness of a people in the last part of verse 14. And I've said all that to get to this place. He says that there be no complaining in our streets. Now, stay with me here a little bit. I'm going to tell you what that means. But first, I'm going to tell you what it doesn't mean. I wonder if any of you are like me and that it's been a couple of weeks ago I saw this verse and I was in my study downstairs and looking through it. Let me tell you what I thought. I thought, you know, I need to really stop complaining about things. If I want to be happy, I need to stop complaining. And therefore, I thought, you know, I wonder if I could go a whole month without complaining. And about 10 seconds later, I thought, maybe I ought to try for a week. And about 10 seconds after that, I thought, wisdom might be to try this one day at a time. That's what I'm going to do. Today, I'm going to see if I can not whine or carry on about anything. I'm gonna just stop it. Well, a little time later, I went upstairs and Rebecca's out on the porch and I went out there and I threw the door open and stepped out and said, "Hey," and she said, "Hi." And I went, "Man, it is so muggy out here. Woo!" I couldn't make it 30 minutes. And then she said, "Has the mail run yet?" And I said, no. You know, that, you never know when that guy's going to get here anymore. Ooh. All right. We can no more stop complaining than we can stop sinning. That's not what this means. It's not at all what this means. So what did David mean? What David meant here: if my happiness is dependent upon my quitting my whining around and complaining about everyone and everything I have to do with, if it means I got to stop finding fault with all these things, if that's the case, I'm not going to be very happy very often. And sure, we ought to try not to be complainers and finding fault with God's providence. But that's not what he meant here. You know what this word means, complaining here? It means literally to cry out, to screech or scream with anguish. So David is saying, "I want my people to be happy. And in order for them to be happy, I don't want them to have anything happen that makes them just scream with agony to break their hearts." Turn over to Job 7. You see, this is not whining or petty discontent or even unfair or unjust treatment. This is soul-wrenching anguish, sorrow and heartache. David knew of this cry of anguish and desired that there be none for his subjects. That needlessly, he didn't want it to happen. After the death of his son Absalom and the death of his newborn child Bathsheba, David wrote in the Psalms, "Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. They've got me." Can you just imagine the anguish, the scream of unhappiness in his heart? And Job, we know what Job lost. Lost all his goods. Lost all his houses and lands. Lost all his children. All of them died. And he was compelled to speak of it. And here's what he said in Job 7:11. "Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain," there it is, "in the bitterness of my soul." So David is saying here, I don't want this to have to happen to my people. I'd rather they be happy. These things are unhappiness on a scale that's possibly indescribable. But I'm going to tell you something now that I hope will be an encouragement. No believer who has ever experienced this anguish desires another believer to unnecessarily endure the same. But if we do experience extreme unhappiness, our God is able to succor or to comfort us. Only He can to overcome these things that happen not just to kings. And not, you know, David was the greatest king on the earth. And Job was the greatest man of the East. Do you remember that? So does it just happen to these big fellas? No. It happens to ordinary believers as well. It happens to folks like us. Let me tell you about a pretty ordinary fellow. His wife had cancer, and she was dying, and she was on pain medication, and a lot of it. And he went to go to bed one evening, and as he sat on the side of the bed, he heard her groan with pain just from that little movement on the bed. And he thought, well, what if I toss and turn? And so he got up and walked and wound up in a little bedroom on a half bed, twin bed, and laid there, couldn't sleep. Well, it started raining, and the rain was so soothing to him. It sounded so pleasant, and sure enough, in a minute, he was asleep. And then a short time later, here's what happened. And through the light coming through the shade, he could see the roof was leaking. And he sat up and wanted to scream in anguish, but could not for fear of waking his children. He's an ordinary guy. It happens to ordinary people. Another man, actually it's the same man, after that his wife died, one evening he was asleep and his daughter came and woke him up and said, Daddy, my stomach hurts so much. Oh, and so much pain. And he said, well, let's get back in the bed, and if you need to go to the ER, we will. And she laid there, and he sat in a chair in the corner and began to pray. And as he prayed, he realized or thought, God is going to take my daughter too. He's gonna kill her too. And in anguish, he cried to himself, Lord, this is more than I can bear. And as soon as that thought came into his brain, he said his daughter rolled over and said, Daddy, I'm all right. My tummy's all better. I'm fine. He still experienced the anguish as if she died, or close thereunto. So you see, this is just an ordinary believer. These things come to God's people. And David said, Lord, don't let this come to us if it doesn't have to. And our God is able to comfort us. Those who deny the sovereign God, or any God for that matter, who ask what sort of God would allow a king like David to go through what David did with Absalom, or allow David's child Bathsheba to die. You know the answer to that question is? The God who would not have his people be unhappy eternally, but would let his son go through the anguish and the pain and the death. The righteous God of heaven, he allowed, indeed ordained, that his son endure the cross so his children might not have to. So his children will go to a place where there isn't always happiness, where there is always joy and peace and prosperity, no coming in or going out, and no complaining in the streets of any kind. Turn to Revelation 21. As we're finding that, I want to read to you what was recorded in John 17. Our Lord said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You know, it's not always going to be this way, where our happiness is so fragile. It's not always going to be this way. Are we, y'all like me? I get up some mornings and I'm going, I'm so happy, I feel so good, and can't wait to do this or do that and the other. And wham, it doesn't take much. And all of a sudden I'm going, it's just, y'all like that too? What's wrong with us? Sin is still alive. It's just screaming inside of us. But it's not always going to be that way. One day, this prayer will be answered. Father, I will that they also whom you give me, that they be with me. I tell you, when we're with him, not going to be any more of that. No more of that. Why does Christ desire us, his children, to be with him? Because we will finally be happy. Finally, we will be happy. Truly happy. Eternally happy. Why? All the causes of unhappiness will be gone. You know what won't be in glory? Not a single strange child. Not one. Only strong, beautiful, perfect sons and daughters of God. There will be eternal prosperity. All the heart could desire, even Christ. There will be safety. No one's going to break in. No one's going to take any of us out. And who would want to leave? And there'll be no complaining anymore. The cause of all anguish is put away. Revelation 21, have you got it? Look at verse 4. And God said, wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All this anguish and crying and sorrow and unhappiness, it's gone. It's gone. Look what else it says in verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I'll make it that way. I'll make it all new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it's done. It's already done. We're not sitting around going, I hope I hit the lottery. I hope I hit the lottery. No. We already hit it, folks. That's probably a terrible illustration, but it says it's already done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto them that is athirst the fountain of water of life freely. It's already done. These things are passed away. And then turn back to the psalm one more time. You see what verse 15 says? Happy. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The condition upon which happiness rests is not all this stuff and all these things. It's who's your Lord? Who's my Lord? Our happiness is very often dependent upon the happiness of others. It is not just a silly saying. Y'all hear this all the time. I hear it all the time now. It is, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's true, isn't it? Pretty much. I mean, it's a lot true. But I tell you what, if our children aren't happy, we're not so happy either. Our parents, it can be. Spurgeon wrote this. Turn to Matthew 27. One last scripture. Matthew 27. Spurgeon wrote this, and I'll say it twice. He said, we can scarcely judge how much happiness may hinge upon the Lord's favor to just one man. What's he mean by that? What about Israel and Egypt? What did their happiness depend upon? God sent Moses to bring them out. David. How much did Israel's happiness depend upon David? Well, as long as he kept the heathens at bay, and the Amalekites and the other Hittites and all the ites, he kept them away. Their happiness was dependent upon one man. Paul. Boy, are we thankful for Paul. Our happiness is dependent upon the fact that one man brought the gospel to us Gentiles. One man. And, of course, the logical and final thing to say is our salvation is dependent upon one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now. We can scarcely judge how much happiness may hinge upon the Lord's favor to just one man. We need to pray continually for our pastor. Our happiness, our contentment and peace in this life is greatly hinged to the Lord's favor to him. Ask the folks to whom Henry Mahan preached 58 years. Weren't for that man, I know the Lord could have done it another way. But all my happiness in the Gospels depended upon that one man. And so many others can say the same. And I believe the Lord's about to do that here. We need to pray for Gabe that his favor be upon him. Unhappiness to the believer is not being able to hear and be blessed to hear Christ preach. Even more to the point, every believer's happiness is dependent upon God's favor to just one man, the man Christ Jesus. We as God's children may experience heartache and even real cries of anguish in this life. But I'll tell you what we will not experience, never, not ever. And that's what we deserve. Do you know what we are? We're the strange children I'm telling this about. We're the strange ones. We're just like the rest of them. The only reason we're not still strange is God has reached down and plucked us out and said, "You're mine. I'm going to make you happy. I'm going to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to you. And you won't be strange anymore." We as God's children may experience heartache and even real cries of anguish in this life. But we will not experience what we deserve and never what the strange children will experience one day. We too once were strange children, but God has changed us by the gospel. When it says being born again, that's what that means. We stop being a strange child and we become a strong child. The men you become, I want to do what the Lord would have me do. You ladies, I want to be a cornerstone. I want to be a jewel. God changed us by the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ experienced for us everything that the strange children will one day experience. And here's the evidence of it. Have you got Matthew 27, verse 45? He is hanging on a cross. Verse 45 says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani.'" You know what that says? My God. My God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Folks, that's the complaint. That's the cry of anguish. That's the scream of agony that all those in Christ will not have to, will never know that. We will never know that. We may know some stuff in this life. The Lord may make us weep and cry and complain, but not like this. The Lord Jesus Christ took it for us. And why has God not forsaken us? Why are we happy, even though we may experience some heartache and anguish? The last line of Psalm 144 says, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord, whose God took it for us and is gone." Well, may the Lord bless his word. Okay, Brother Dwight.